Amen. I thought I heard that last week or some of it. Yeah, you did. I don't like on a Sunday morning necessarily, especially now with the setup that we have with basically two congregations, and that's what we have. The first congregation is, by and large, not necessarily all-inclusive, but by and large the younger folk that are raising kiddos. And so you are forced to, through that funnel, whether you like it or not, to get up early and come, because this is when we offer the Sunday school classes for your family, your children. And I like to think of, or I don't know if I like to, but I think of the second service as being us old guys and have one leg in the grave already, you know. We're on our way out the door. But I thought that the message that last Sunday would be a good one to repeat for the first service. If you stay for the second service, we'll continue on to the following verses. We are going through 1 John, and methodically and deliberately. And last time I was here on this pulpit on a Sunday morning for the first service, we read somewhere from 1 John, but we're a few chapters beyond that now. Today we're going to read from 1 John chapter 3. We'll start off with 11 through 15 because they lay the foundation for what follows in 16 and 20, and then 16 and 20 will be the focus. So, beginning at verse 11, 1 John 3, John the beloved apostle writes as follows. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And then today's title we'll insert so that it'll give us a direction to go in our five verses that we'll be studying today. And our title for today's message is, Love is Always an Action Verb. Let's say that aloud and together, please. Love is always an action verb. Think about that. It's not just this some warm, fuzzy emotion, but if true love is put into action. And that's what John talks about here. He's already mentioned true love in those lead-in verses. Now picking up at verse 16, this is how we know what love is, and we should want to know that, should we not? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Point number one. As followers of Christ, we must train ourselves to love others without any limits. Let's read that aloud and together, please. And this is worthy of being written in your notes that you may be taking. Let's read this together. As followers of Christ, we must train ourselves to love others without any limits. And that's one of the reasons why I'm asking you to take the notes and write this down. The truth is, and maybe it's just my old age, but even though I study many hours on Saturday and write the outline and get it all prepared and come in here and preach it, by 3 p.m, I can't remember what I said. Maybe that's just old age. Maybe it's just the human mind. But if we're here to learn about love, my friends, we need to dig in and get down and to the gritty and really be serious about this, because that's why Jesus Christ came to earth. As followers of Christ, we must train ourselves to love others without any limits. That's not the way the world is. The world is selfish, arrogant, egotistical, all about me. That's what we're trained. That's everything we hear day in and day out. And if you could stay awake for 24 hours and listen to the media and listen to the radio and read the printed media, it's going to tell you it's all about you. And it's from the pit of hell, and it's a lie. So we have to be deprogrammed on a constant basis to realize it's all about Christ and His love, and that we are to share His love. That's why we're here, for no other reason. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, this is, I say, purely accidental. It has to be. I mean, this was written on a scroll, 1 John. The Gospel of John was written on a scroll. They didn't have pages. They didn't have chapters. They didn't have numbers. But could it be that God, in His providence, wanted 1 John 3:16 to sound so much like John 3:16, where we read in the Bible that does have chapters and pages and verses, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." 1 John 3:16, Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. My friends, and hopefully during this brief time we have together this morning, we can start the deprogramming process. It's an indictment against us as followers of Christ, depending on where we are in our age chronologically on this planet. The older we are, the more accountable we become. And by the way, one thing God gives everybody the same amount of is time in a day. Every one of us has 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute. It's not about money, which the world will tell you is, but it's all about time. And that's what we've lost sight of. I remember hearing Charles Stanley say back in the mid-80s in one of his sermons, and he said, "Man, what a great Bible teacher. I've learned so much from him, and I can still hear his voice and hear him saying it." And he stepped down from the pulpit this year at the age of 89. I hope I can be along in the pulpit that long if the Lord doesn't come first. But in one of his sermons, he says, "Do you know how you spell love to a woman? T-I-M-E. And he said, "You know how you spell love to everybody? It's all the same, T-I-M-E. We want time with each other. And women, men, want it more than you realize. And we men should want time with our spouses. My wife right now is with dementia. I love her more now than I ever before. And I'll tell you what, I wish I had back the time that she was cognitive of everything was going around, everything that was going on around her, but that's not the privilege I have anymore. But I would give anything to have her back. With all her cognitive abilities, to be able to love and laugh and enjoy and do the things of life." My friends, don't waste your time chasing the things of this world. Time. And oh yeah, I'll see Susie in eternity and we'll be in heaven together, but you know, we don't know what heaven's going to be like. I know I'm not going to be married to her because Jesus said so. Embrace the time you have with your family and friends. John 12, verse 23. This is spoken by Christ just a few days before he is crucified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. He's talking about his life. And you're talking about our lives too. We're here to be seed planters, my friends. When you get to heaven, the only rewards you're going to have, the only, quote, possessions, unquote, of a material sense that you're going to have to enjoy is what you sent on ahead. And if you haven't been reaping and sowing and planting, oh, you'll be there. Oh, but that's another sermon. But it remains only a single seed. And so many of us go through this life remaining only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. In other words, if you're selfish and self-centered and arrogant and prideful and living for you, you've wasted your life. You've wasted it. You've lost it. You didn't enjoy it. You don't even know what life is. While the man who hates his life in this world, and that doesn't mean, oh, this despicable world. No, that means that you count it as nothing except for the life that you have in Christ. That you killed yourself, that you're dead to the self-centered selfishness of this world, and you're alive to Jesus Christ, who indwells the life of each and every believer. And that's what Jesus was saying about himself right here. If it dies, it produces many seeds. He died so that we can be indwelt by his Holy Spirit. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life, as Christ did, in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here's what life's all about, my friends. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Those of us who are football fans, we know ultimately the first Sunday in February, they'll play the Super Bowl. And we know that after the game is over, someone will be up there with their coach and probably the quarterback and the MVP and holding up that trophy. And they'll be honored for a brief moment. By the way, who won the Heisman Trophy in 1967? Who won the Super Bowl in 1981? Some of you geeks here may know the answer to those, but most of us don't. Means nothing, temporary. But if you serve Jesus Christ, and we got to get this through this thick skull of ours, our reward, the greater you serve Jesus, the closer you're going to be to Jesus in heaven. The closer you're going to be to the throne room of the throne room of the universe. And you're going to say, why on earth did I waste so much time, T-I-M-E, not loving, not dying to myself, not living like Christ? This is going to be a challenging next 30 minutes before we hit the 10:15 hour. And it's important that we identify what is taking place in these next 30 minutes. What we're going to do is read God's indictment against you and me. Best to understand what an indictment is, isn't it? I've written this definition of indictment. It comes out of the dictionary. A thing that serves to illustrate that a system or situation is bad and deserves to be condemned. God's word is going to illustrate that the way you and I have been living our lives in America is bad. It's bad. Don't try to sugarcoat it and call it otherwise. Which, by the way, is what the church in America has been doing all of my life. I'm so sorry, personally, that it took me so long to wake up and smell the coffee and realize that what we've been hearing from our pulpits in America comes from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. It's not just about becoming a good little person that everybody loves and you get to be politically correct and walk around with them and drink Christian coffee and eat Christian cookies and just be so nice. No, Jesus said the world's going to hate you the way it hated him. God came to earth as a human being and they nailed him to the cross. Beat him to death, practically. I don't know how anyone else could. I mean, every time I get a cut or I hit my finger with a hammer or anything, they beat Jesus with a cat of nine tails, tore the skin off his back, his naked body, and then put a cross on him and said, carry this as far as you can. And then when he couldn't carry it any longer, he had somebody else carry it, and they got him up that cross and they nailed him to it. And I can only speculate that it was only because he was God that he could tolerate and survive even the whipping, let alone carrying that 80-pound cross, however far he carried it, and then being nailed to it and bleeding over a period of hours before he died. And we sit here. We don't honor God with our lives. He died so that we might never die. He took your punishment, my sin on him. And in the beating I described wasn't the great anguish. The great anguish was that he took your sin. He took my sin. And he was separated from God for the only time in all of eternity. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was God forsaken so that you and I might never be God forsaken. My friends, make no mistake about it. The default position is hell. Without Jesus Christ, every human being is born in sin, dies in sin, and goes to hell where there's eternal torment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where the worm turns and the burning never ends. And yet we go aimlessly about this life. Why? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Why? And that's the indictment against us. The system, world system, is bad and deserves to be condemned. And to the extent that we embrace anything in the world, we deserve condemnation. You know, boy, the more I read this 1 John stuff, right now we're in chapter 3, but if we go back to chapter 2, it isn't in Dave's notes up there, but John chapter 2, verse 15. What is so wrong with our brains that we don't understand the word nothing? He says, do not love the world or anything in the world, anything! If anyone... This is 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. We say we love Christ. Okay. Do we? Well, here's the indictment. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, goes to nothing. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. A lot of the training I received, even though it wasn't face-to-face, but as I've shared with you many times, I've listened to over 1,000 sermons by Steve Brown. Steve Brown was then the pastor of Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church in Florida. And he went line by line through every verse of the New Testament over a period of 20 years, and I heard every single one of those sermons. And I learned so much from him. And he gave real life illustrations. I wouldn't have known what it would be to be a pastor, but for his training. One of the things he trained me and told me is when you go to the funeral, you're the last one to leave the graveyard. And I shared with a friend of mine recently how I was at a funeral for a young man who had been killed in a bar fight. And his mom, he was a member of our church. This would have been well over a decade ago. So that's a sudden, unexpected death. Those are the worst kind, especially someone who's been murdered. And it was a cold day, 10 degrees out there on that hillside. But remembering what Steve said, I stayed there with the family as they grieved at that graveside for well over an hour. I was chilled to the bone. But Steve, in teaching about that responsibility as a pastor, he says, you know, he's many times he stood there, and one of the early times he was there and the family had left and he was watching the man who worked for the graveyard. He took a shovel of dirt and he threw it on top of the casket, which I guess is a tradition they do before they bring the backhoe in. And then he pulled the cigar out of his mouth and threw it on top of the casket. And he said, well, Pastor, that's what everyone gets, a shovel of dirt and a cigar butt. We die. You want your life to be more than a shovel of dirt and a cigar butt. But that's the good part if you're going to hell. My friends, we need to get sober about what this life is about. And that brings us to the heart of the message, and I'm going to take you through a lot of scripture here. And this is point number two. Remember, the indictment is a situation that's bad and deserves to be condemned, and here's the key point of this message. I'll read that again. Okay, there we go. And we're Americans, baby, and this is an indictment against America. The immense federal budget for social welfare programs is an indictment against the church in America. Let's read that aloud and together, please. The immense federal budget of social welfare programs is an indictment against the church in America. By the way, it's not an indictment against the non-believers. They're going to hell. They don't care. They don't know any better. They don't want to know any better. But we profess to know better. We come to church. I want to say we do more than that, but I don't know if we do. I don't know. Only each one of us can answer that question. But how's this indictment? How is the federal deficit and the federal budget for welfare and Social Security and homelessness and nursing homes and feeding the hungry and the poor, how's that an indictment against the church? We're going to see. 1 John 3:17-18. If anyone has material possessions, and we do, and sees his brother, and we'll keep this just confined to the family, if you will. That's family. That's, if you're not a Christian, you're not my brother or sister in the biblical sense. You and I share a common bond as human beings, but you're not my family. So he's talking about the church, taking care of the church here. Could you imagine if just the church were removed from the financial burden of all these programs and all the number of bureaucrats that siphon off money, you know, to supposedly oversee these programs? And of course, they're not there. They don't care about you and me. Just that big fat salary and pensions they get. But they would need far less of them if the Christians were taking care of the Christians, would they not? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother, his fellow Christian, in need but has no pity on him. And by the way, if people saw fellow Christians being taken care of fellow Christians, do you think churches would be as empty as they are? I don't think so. Anyhow, but if you see your brother in need, have no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And if your love of God's in him, ask the bigger question. Do you know Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven or hell if you don't have pity on your fellow man, at least your brother in Christ? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's the title of this message, is it not? Love is always an action verb. James, the half-brother of Jesus. The reason I say half-brother is Jesus' father was God, not Joseph. Then his brothers, five brothers came along and his sisters. They had Joseph as their daddy and Mary as their mother, so that they were really half-brothers, if you will. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And then he shifts gears and he shows us, and by the way, I could go off on that word religion, and James knows it's not religion either, but that's the way that we in the world look at what we do. This isn't religion. This is a personal relationship with Jesus, with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We're family. Religion's just checking the box. And for too many Christians, they treat it as a religion. And just because you check the box and call yourself a Christian, you may wake up in a hot place and wonder how you got there. You'll know. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. You want to be religious? Here's what you do. And we, as I said, we're beyond religion. We're in love. We have fellowship with Christ. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Whew. So if we're not at least doing looking after widows and orphans, you know, that we're being polluted by the world. And by the way, you'll notice he doesn't say looking after able-bodied men who should be working. He says widows and orphans who are helpless and have no social standing, especially in the time of Christ. Here's what the church should look like. And I don't know if you've ever heard this passage in your life, maybe. But it's in here, so it applies to us. Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Since James, the half-brother of Jesus, brought up the widows, let's see what Paul said the church is supposed to be doing with widows and orphans. 1 Timothy 5:3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, such as my widowed mother did, for 17 years after, was it 17? No, 27 years after Daddy died. These should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. And my brothers and I got to live this out. Dad died in 1969. ERISA, the Employment Retirement Income Security Act that preserves pensions for widows and orphans, didn't come until 1974. So Daddy died and his pension died. And Mommy was a notch baby. I don't know how that ever happened or what it meant, but there were a certain group in an 18-month window back in the early 20s. If you were born in that 18 months, you never got a Social Security raise. So Mom got $463 was her Social Security fixed for the rest of her life. And even that was suspended whenever the youngest of us got out of college. Who took care of Mommy? Her three boys. Why did the three boys take care of Mommy? Because Mommy took care of us. That's the way it's supposed to work. And consider that before you send your kids. I mean, I don't even like talking about sending your kids off to college. College is from the pit of hell, smells like smoke. If you think you're going to send your kids to a public college, even a private college, anyone that doesn't teach Jesus Christ, and they're going to come out not being totally indoctrinated as a pagan, you got another thing coming. But you got to think about that. But that's why you got to build them up while they're at home right now. Because the world's going to chew them up and spit them out once 18 comes, whether they go into a career or go to college or wherever. This world's out. That's what's going on in our culture today. This is the final battle. That's what's going on. This is Satan putting his stranglehold on the U.S. of A. and squeezing the throat to see if he can just cut. Man, if they could get rid of us Christians today, they would. They've all but eliminated the First Amendment, my friends. You got to stay home. You have to wear a mask. You can't visit one another. And I can somewhat understand if you have a compromised system and you are in that group that's, you know, at risk. But that's not the vast majority of the people. And you should be in church. And you should bring in your family to church. And you should be telling your friends about Christ. Satan's having his way with this country like I never would have believed. And you know why? Because it's all about the money. We'll pay you to stay home and not work. It's about the money. I can get more money staying home. In the meantime, they're laughing their derrieres off. Because money is, just because you print money and print money and print money doesn't mean that it's not going to lose its value. And it doesn't mean that everyone's going to be, not going to be impoverished. And believe me, my friends, study. And why do you want critical race theory and all this rewriting of the history books? What's that all about? It's so that they can get us to not understand socialism and communism. Socialism and communism are from the pit of hell. They're satanic. We're all equal in the eyes of God, but God gave everyone gifts and talents and abilities. God can do much better running any economy than any dictator or bureaucracy can. But we don't believe that. And we've surrendered our God-given rights and responsibilities to this godless government. And I can go on and read about the widows here, but I'm going to ask you to go home and read 1 Timothy chapter 5 from start to finish. And you'll see what he says about how we are to be taking care of our own families. And then we get over to 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Timothy. Okay, let's get back here. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 10. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man does not work, he shall not eat. My friends, welfare is from the pit of hell. Doesn't mean you're not compassionate. But what it does mean is that we take care of our own, not the government taking care of them. And not only that, by we taking care of our own in our immediate family, in our church family, we're doing this at grass level. We're not looking at some application with some name and some social security number and some narrative about why they can't work. No, we know the people. We know if they can work or not. And we read here in verse 14 of this third chapter, 2 Thessalonians, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him. That's if he's lazy and a bum and not working. That he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. My friends, we're supposed to be taking care of people who have real legitimate needs. And we're to be taking care of our own family. And I can't tell you how my heart has been broken from day one. I bought into this nonsense, and I'm paying the price for it now. My girls were bright. Straight A's, my youngest one, the oldest one was the one that had the IQ that put her up in the Mensa group. The younger one, I don't even know what Amy's IQ is, but she still graduated from IUP in early childhood education with a 4.0 after 8 semesters. So she wasn't dog food. But because I bought into the system, you know, I said, well, you're my daughters, you know, I'll pay and put them through college. Sounds good. Amy marries a man from Southern Illinois, and they live in Southern Virginia. Laura marries a man from California, and she lives in Arlington. I don't get to see my five grandkids. I don't get to see my kids. Is that really? How can you fulfill what's going on in this passage in that social setting? My kids couldn't take care of Susie and me if they had to. We can't take care of them except write a check. But to physically bring them into our house and to take care of them if they were out of work, or for them to do the same for us. And by the way, that's the way families were when I was a young person. We didn't live far from grandma or grandpap, aunts, uncles. We knew each other. We got together every week. Satan has just rubbed his tentacles are all through this. And no buts. If you're going to win this game, my friends, it's a war. I can't believe that 6 years ago or seven, whenever I first put this up on the sermon notes, how true. I mean, it was true then, but it's more true now. It says at the top every week on our sermon notes, we're in a battle to expose the deceit of the culture and to live in obedience to Christ in a world that's in rebellion against Him. And my friends, you can mock this. You can say, well, it's too far gone. There's never too late to become obedient. It's never too late to draw a line in the sand and say, today this ends for me. And I'm going to serve Jesus Christ and not the dictators and the power brokers and the satanic leadership of this world, because it is. Some of these people actually worship Satan. Not all of them. But the default position is you're going to hell and you belong to Him whether you realize it or not. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by the way, that's what the sermon study notes are about today. Take them home and read it through. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You may think you do. There's only one person that knows for sure, and that's God Himself. But that's why Paul gives his command in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5, and he says, test yourself to see whether or not you are, he says, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith, if truly the Son of God is alive within you. When you stand before Christ and I stand before Christ, it's going to be one-on-one. Nobody there to help you. No, you're on your own, baby. You better get this thing right before you die. You need to examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you loving your family? Are you taking care of the widows and orphans in your family? Are you taking care of your elderly parents? It's a shame, but I've seen it in so many families. You know, there's five, six kids. One or two of them are millionaires. The others are doing average jobs. Let's assume a critical time comes along and the person with the average job has a financial need. Many times those wealthy brothers or sisters don't give a damn. Shame on them. This is your brother or sister, for God's sake. But that's not what the world says. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is mine, 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 mine. You go get your own. And we have bought into that system. 1 Timothy 6. This is the cliff notes of how we're supposed to be living. Beginning of verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines, here he's calling out the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers in the world, and that's what we have in America today. We keep this place pretty austere for a reason. It's supposed to be. This isn't an entertainment center. This is a church. It's not about health, wealth, and prosperity. check out what some of these guys are riding, you know. You can go online and find out what Joe Osteen drives. I guarantee you that car's a couple $100,000. Or read about some of these other preachers that have their personal jets. Well, I just got to get there in a hurry. That's not biblical Christianity. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And that's what the church in America has been teaching for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 more. It's a social club. It's not about coming to know Christ. I'm in my social club. You're in your social club. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. This is Jesus. I mean, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but this Paul was tutored personally by Jesus, okay? And this, you don't see anything Jesus says to contradict any of this. It's all one seamless piece of cloth. This is what Christ taught. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And yes, it's okay. God said, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he'll take care of you, O you of little faith. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And these next few words, I hate how people misquote this. It says, for the love of money is a root. It doesn't say the root. I guess there are a couple variations of how people have interpreted that from the original language and put the in their version of the Bible. But no, money's not the root of all evil. As I said, the big three are sex, power, and money. You can't throw out the sex and you can't throw out the power. They're in there too, just like money is. But money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for it and put in there the American church have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he goes off on a tangent here. But you, man of God, he's talked Paul to Timothy, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight to prove yourself faithful in this world. Take hold of the eternal life. Don't live for this world. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's when you profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He's now your Lord. You've been baptized like him into death and raised in newness of life. You're dead to that life now. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you. Ooh, and this applies to all of us. To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. And I challenge you to go back and try to see where he's finished his opening thought. He couldn't. He just got so caught up in how beautiful and wonderful Jesus was that he just ended by praising Christ and forgot where he was going. But he gets back. And I will close with this because it's directly to us. This is us. If you are an American, you're richer than 90% of the people on the planet. Shame on us that we have sent all our jobs overseas because out of sight, out of mind. Let some peasant in China work for $2 a day. This watch, I can't believe it. This watch, I bought this watch on Amazon for $13. You know the reason I bought the watch for $13? I couldn't get, because my watch band had broken on my other watch, and it cost more than $13 to get a band. I said, I'm going to buy the watch on Amazon, $13, and this thing is a fantastic watch. They made it in China, and I should be ashamed. But I don't know if I can get an American Wave watch. One of the Korean doctors, my brother's a doctor, one of the Korean doctors in town told his child, son, I think it was, go out and buy me a good American watch. This is 20, 30 years ago. And his son brought it home, and his doctor looks at it and says, what's this Seiko? He says, he told me go buy me a good American watch. He comes home with Seiko. I don't know that Seiko's American. Was it Korean, Chinese, Japanese? But command those who are rich in this world, and that's us, not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which we do, which is so uncertain, here today, gone tomorrow, but to put their hope in God. And this is what it's all about, my friends. It's God, it's God, it's God, it's God, it's God, it's God, it's Jesus, 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 who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything comes from Him. Even this watch made in China came from God indirectly. You can think through the process and understand that. Command those who are rich, that's you and me, Americans, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life which is truly life. And then he says, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. And boy, I could take off on that. There's a lot in the Bible about the end times and people chasing knowledge and blah, 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 and the information age and all that's all from the pit of hell, to which some have professed and so have wandered from the faith. Grace be to you. My friends, and I'm probably wrong about this. I thought the Lord was coming back in the 90s. But I'll tell you what, it's short. The only thing standing between the Antichrist coming to power and him not being in power is you and me. This whole thing that's going on in the world today, the pandemic, the $1.5 or whatever trillion dollars that we're looking at now, the shutting down of our oil and gas industry so that we can pay more for getting it from people in the Middle East or the Far East. We're still going to burn it, right? We're still going to have the carbon emissions, right? Duh, what the heck's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. The leadership of this country has sold out to socialism and communism. And they've sold out to the godless agenda of the one world government. And they want to be the ones to be able to present to the one world government America on the platter. And the rest of America would let it happen, except for the Christians. They get rid of us, you got your one world government. And I submit to you that there's a very, I think, high probability that the Lord's going to return. He's going to rapture the church before 2030. But I think there's even a higher probability that before the church is raptured out of here, America goes down the tubes. Unless we, as Christians, we're the only ones that can do this. Pagans don't care. Pagans would laugh at this whole message. And if you're laughing at it and you don't think you're going to do anything about it, check your faith, my friends. Because it isn't just about saying, I received Jesus and cried a tear. It's about losing your life for His name's sake. It's about taking up your cross and following Him. Matter of fact, I almost forgot my ending because there's a lot to go here. But here's the ending I want to end with. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's get, I got too many notes. I didn't use that last week, and I didn't have a paper clip there. There we go. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, okay, that's your mind, your will, your determination, your soul, what drives you. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died. And my friends, this is literally true. If you are a follower of Christ, you have died to the old selfish, self-centered way of life. You've put to death the spirit of this age that follows Satan in the world. And you belong to Christ. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When people see you, they see Christ because your life's hidden in Him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Dear God, there's a lot in here. I hope people were writing things down. But dear God, this is so tough because we have surrendered so much of our mind, our soul, our spirit to the world that now it's hard to do an about face. But dear God, the things we can't do, you will. Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 4. Dear God, give us all the wisdom to study this 1 John patiently, because it teaches us how to stay from being polluted by the world and how to live for you. Dear God, give us the courage to make the hard decisions, to turn back from the life of materialism. Dear God, we have to do this. Let us lead the way, dear God, in the name of Jesus Christ, standing up to the enemy of this world and claiming victory for the kingdom of God. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward us and give us His peace. And all of God's children said, Amen. I love you guys. Live as followers of Christ.